gospel reading this morning is from Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, found on page 1593 in your pew Bible. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the darkness, wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, you have come to show us the way, to point us to the paths of righteousness, where in our lives the valley shall be filled in, and the mountain and hill made low. Help us to find those ways to do that in our lives, Lord. And may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I want to start off with an apology. Whenever someone agrees to be the liturgist for Sunday morning, their worst nightmare is to receive a scripture reading like the one we heard this morning. Worst nightmare. And so when I saw Nick on Wednesday, I said, "You're going to be speaking words like tetrarch, Iturea, and Lysanias." So Nick, except from the bottom of my heart, I am sorry. Good work, buddy. So the question is, why did the author feel that it was necessary to mention all of these hard-to-pronounce names? He goes from top dog in the world, Tiberius Caesar, all the way down to some little territory near Galilee named Abilene. The equivalent for us today would sound something like this: in the second year of the presidency of Donald J. Trump, when John Kasich was governor of Ohio, Sherrod Brown and Rob Portman as our U.S. senators, with Steve Stivers as our House of Representative, Bob Peterson as our state senator, and Gary Shearer as our Ohio state rep. And stop me before I get to Washington Courthouse City Council. Kendra's not here. Okay, good. Whew. What's the point of listing all of these names? We know from the beginning of Luke that the author took pride in all of their researching skills, so maybe he was just showing off, right? Showing off, or perhaps making a clear date and time for the action that follows. Yet as you keep reading, you start to realize that the author of Luke is actually making a profound theological point by listing all of these people in charge. You'll notice that every one of the people has power: civil, religious, people who have authority over others, people with large spheres of influence. People who contained what many people would consider to be the wisdom of God. So, he follows this up after naming all of these names. Immediately after naming all these names, Luke says this: "But the Lord, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Places you would have expected God's word to show up, it's nowhere to be found. It does not come to the Caesar or any of the other leaders of those hard-to-pronounce territories, nor does it show up in the people who are supposedly closest to God, the chief priests. Instead, it comes to the mangy, camel hair wearing, locust eating, wild man that we know as John the Baptist. John was the definition of living on the margins of society. His palace was the wilderness. His kingdom was the River Jordan. Now, why would God choose this guy over all the usual suspects mentioned before? We know that God loves an underdog. We know from time and time again throughout the scripture that God's power and truth emerges out of the dry, dry bones of the valley, a place where no one would ever expect anything good to arise, bringing with it forgiveness and resurrection. No one would ever think God would choose John over Caesar. But guess what? God did. God chose John. And that fact should be a smack in every one of our faces. Boom! Oh, wow. Henry and I will do that little slapsy sometimes. That should how it feels. When you craft a list of in your head of the most influential people of the world today, I suspect your list will look a lot like the beginning of our reading. Politicians, good religious leaders, maybe throw a celebrity in there or two. But how many of us are willing to hear the voice crying out in the wilderness? The voice out in the margins of society where few people venture or even fewer know exists. This is what Luke tells us. It is out of the wilderness, out in the margins, that God's transforming word will emerge. Most will hear that voice crying out and think it ignorant. Pollyanna. Ill-informed, maybe even dangerous. Yet God's words demands a response, rejection or embrace. So I want to ask a question of you all today. How many of you have ever, and you can raise your hand if you've heard of this person, how many of you ever have heard of the man Josiah Henson? Is this a person that any of you in this room know? Josiah Henson. None of you. Not a one of you. Look at you. No, I'm joking. None of you should ever. You shouldn't know him. It's fine. Josiah Henson was a former slave. He had escaped slavery. He had this great story where he became a pastor. He started preaching, he started earning money, and he earned enough money to buy his freedom. And the minute he had earned enough to buy his freedom, his slave owner goes, "Well, not so quick. You're actually going to cost now this much. Raise the price on him." The slave owner threatened to separate him and his family. So Josiah takes off. And they go through the Underground Railroad that, by the way, went through this county, made it all the way through the Ohio, he made it all the way to Canada, and started a new settlement up in Canada. And in order to raise money for this settlement, because it was going to be a settlement for blacks who had escaped slavery, he started raising money, and he decided that he was going to write his story. And he had a heck of a story, one filled of misery, pain, and it was very sad. But he had managed to escape, and he said, "I'm going to write this narrative, and I'm going to get it published." And he met up with an abolitionist who said, "Yeah, we'll publish it. Let's get it done." And they write it out, they get it all done, and they print 3,000 copies, hoping that they'll all sell, and almost nobody bought it. It was in 1849. Nobody bought it. and you thought, well, Josiah's story was interesting, but it was one of many slave narratives that was being passed around the time. Maybe it just got lost in the shuffle. Well, it turns out that a copy of Josiah's book got in the hands of one person, at least we know who read it. That person was named Harriet Beecher Stowe. Now, you may all know that Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote what? Uncle Tom's Cabin. Now, Uncle Tom's Cabin was written and finished in 1852. She wrote it in chunks that was published, eventually was published. That book sold 300,000 copies in the United States in its first year of being published, and 1 million copies in England, and continued to be a massive seller. In fact, it was so influential because it called out a spotlight on the institution of slavery. It called out good religious white folks for their complicity in this horrific institution. And scholars will argue that it was the influence of this book that helped instigate even quicker the Civil War. Where's Loran Peril? Do you remember the Lincoln story about this? I think it's a little apocrypha. About meeting Harriet Beecher Stowe. What did he say to Harriet Beecher Stowe?
You were the little lady who started this great big war.
So you were the little lady who started this great big war. Which we don't know quite if that happened, but it's a great story. And Abraham Lincoln believed that. And so I tell you Josiah's story because Josiah, a former slave, living in Canada, was truly the voice crying out in the wilderness. Nobody wanted to hear his story. No one really cared. Whatever, right? And in that voice being picked up by Harriet Beecher Stowe, she heard that story. And that story inspired the character of Uncle Tom in her novel. Became revolutionary. Changed our country. Became a massive influence on who we are today. And so I think about that. Are we paying attention to the voice crying out in the wilderness? Those voices in the margins. Those places where we believe, according to John, that God is speaking most clearly. Are you making room for those voices in your life? Those who struggle with poverty and the hurdles that keep them in poverty. Are you hearing their stories? Those in nursing homes who have few advocates overseeing their care, are you hearing their stories? Those minorities who face racism, sexism, homophobia in their lives and who just want to live boring lives like the rest of us without hatred and ignorance, are you hearing their stories? What about the voices in the war-torn countries where thousands live in makeshift refugee camps because fighting has forced them to be uprooted from the only life they know? Are you hearing their stories? So my call for you during Advent is to seek out these voices. The voice of Josiah Henson. The voice of those struggling in this world. You may not agree with what they have to say. You may not agree with their conclusions. But listen to them, because you never know how God's word will be present in them, how God may be working through them to shift your perspective, to wake you up from your slumber, so that you can start to prepare the way of the Lord in your life and in your community. That is what I am asking you to do this week. To seek out those voices that aren't the ones that are most shared on Facebook. That aren't the ones that get lifted up all the time. Seek them out. Listen to them. Because it is there that you may hear God's voice most clearly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not to spoil my Christmas Eve service, but you got to remember, by the way, nobody knew Jesus was born, right? Y'all remember? Who showed up to Jesus' birth? Shepherds, who no one cared about, and wise men. Well, the drummer boy, yeah, that's from a poem. Get that drummer boy going. I'll say he was one of the shepherds. Let's go with that. Right? Nobody showed up. Nobody paid attention. Yet it was there that God's word was manifest. That should tell us something of how God's word enters this world. All right, I'm done preaching. Let's continue. Let's continue this service. We need prayers that people want to lift.